This is my story. It is easy to live alternative stories to the story that God wants to write in our hearts. Amen. This morning we walk into our series, literally step into our series, stepping into the story of God. And honestly, probably every sermon could probably be titled Stepping into His Story. It should be, right? But today we look together to Deuteronomy chapter 30. And if you would turn with me this morning, we're going to look there together as we step into the story of God together. Would you stand for the reading of God's Word this morning, of the Scriptures? Of course, this Word points us to the living Word, Jesus Christ. There's a sense in which we really don't worship the Bible. We worship the one whom the Bible points to. We worship the living Word, Jesus Christ, through the power of His Holy Spirit. But we're thankful we have to have the Scriptures. The Scriptures are sacred because they give us who Jesus is. They tell us about the big story that we find ourselves in if we allow God to become the very center, Jesus Christ to become the very center of our hearts and lives. And so today we pick up in a sermon of Moses. In fact, it's really just before the people of God go into the promised land. And we begin in verse 15, although much of it begins much earlier than this. But in verse 15, we begin by reading these words, "See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to Him, and to keep His commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you're entering to possess. But if your heart turns away, and you're not obedient, and if you're drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land that you're crossing the Jordan to enter into and to possess. This day, this very day, I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life, so that your children may live and so that you may love the Lord your God. Listen to His voice and hold fast to Him. For the Lord is your life, and He will give you many years in the land that He swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." I like how Common English Bible translates verse 15. "Look here. Today I've set before you life and what's good versus death and what's wrong." The Word of God for the people of God. You may be seated this morning as we continue to look today to this passage. I have to tell you this morning, just as we begin this message and we think about stepping into the story and asking ourselves some questions, that it is easy to live in the wrong story at any moment and at any time. It is easy for us to live our own stories. As Moses is giving this sermon, this really kind of final sermon to God's people before they enter into the promised land, we are reminded kind of the history of this. We're reminded of what's brought them to this point. Because as Moses is delivering it, The law has already been given, and yet in Deuteronomy we find that Moses preaches to them and tells them to obey the law of the Lord and to love the Lord with all their heart and to hold fast to the Lord. And he's doing that because they had received the law long ago at Mount Sinai, but something transpired in that process that we know as Moses came down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments. Even then they were making their own gods. They were writing their own story. They got Aaron to take all of their gold jewelry and to melt it down and to make it into, you know, what, if you've read the story, a golden calf, right? And to basically form their own god. They couldn't even wait for Moses to get down from the mountain with God's word for them, God's direction for them, God's story for them before they began to create their own alternative story at the foot of that mountain. And so we know what happens is that instead of entering into the promised land, God's people end up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years because of their disobedience. Really, this is a story that gets repeated throughout the scriptures. Pastor Joe was sharing this morning in the New Testament kind of preparation to read through the New Testament together and kind of talking about the elements of the New Testament. And he's been using a quote from Eugene Peterson that says you really can't read any of the Bible without reading all of the Bible. You have to read all of the Bible to understand any part of the Bible. And the reason that is if you really read the scriptures, you find that there's this repeated story that goes on over and over and over again. God creates in the garden, Adam and Eve, very good. Everything is very good. And Adam and Eve are told not to eat of just one tree in that garden. God tells them not to eat of it or they will what? Well, they'll die. And what do they do? They don't trust God. They decide that they aren't going to live his story, that there must be another story that's a little better that they can get a hold of, and they're going to grab for that story. And when they grab for that story, of course, they don't choose life. They choose death. And so we see this story begins all the way back in creation. And as we continue to read the scriptures, we find that this story circles back around, not just once or twice, but many times over. And what we find is that Moses is now at this precipice of ushering the people towards the promised land. He himself won't even go in to the promised land because of an act of disobedience on his part. He will have to be up on a mountain watching as Joshua takes God's people into the promised land. And he will view it from a distance. But we see that this is an interesting thing, that in Deuteronomy, in fact, the word Deuteronomy actually means in Greek second law, deutero, and, Deuteronomy, nomos, law, it's second law. So it's the retelling of the law, re-giving of the law to God's people. It's interesting, isn't it, that God just has to keep coming back and knocking on our door and telling us, here's what it's really all about. Not just once or twice or three times or four times, but actually as we walk through Scripture, not only do we see the story of disobedience and choosing death over life happening over and over again, but we see that God continues to place before them the door of life and show them the way of life and compel them to come this way and to open that door and to walk through it and to move and step into his story for their lives. And so that's where we find Moses at this point as he gives this sermon. And it's interesting as you read it, because if you really read it closely, you'll notice that Moses is actually pointing way forward from this moment, not just the crossing into the land, but he actually is inferring as you read through these chapters that they need to obey this law, because if they don't, that they will be taken away from their land. And they will be taken into captivity all around the world. They'll be scattered all over the place. Of course, it was already a projection that one day the people would disobey, and they did disobey in the land that they were given, the promised land. And they were taken into captivity to Assyria first and then to Babylon. And then there's this promise in Deuteronomy that Moses gives it. When you find yourself scattered there, if you will return to the Lord, then he will gather you back. He'll bring you back. There will still be a door open. He's trying to tell them, I know you're going to take the wrong path, but there'll be a door for you to choose life instead of death if you will just look for it. And so we see this all the way through. And it's interesting to look at it. And so I think about this when we think about the story that's going on in our life. And I guess this morning I would ask kind of a key question. What's your story? When I hear that kind of that question, it's kind of, sometimes it can be kind of humorous. Well, what's your story? If you notice somebody acting out, somewhere, you go, sometimes that's a sarcastic kind of question, isn't it? Well, what's his story? What's your story? Our actions kind of reveal our story, don't they? There's other times that you see some kind of an action that takes place. It's almost abnormal. It's so good. You see somebody do something so amazing, so self-giving, so selfless, and somebody will say, what in the world caused them to do that? What's their story? How did they ever act that way in that crisis? Or how did they ever how did they ever give of themselves in such a way when there was no reason for them to give that way? When we come to this passage, we really ask ourselves a very simple question. This is not a difficult passage. Although I'd say this, it's not one that's difficult to understand. On the other side of it, it's a difficult one to live into. Because as we understand it, as we've already shared, who are we to think that we're so much greater than Adam and Eve and the early Israelites? And on we could go throughout the story, and we can even lead it all the way into the Pharisees who reject Jesus, and at least many of them did, not all of them. And Jesus was crucified on a cross. We could see this story of rejection that happens over and over again. When God gives us the doorway of life, why do we tend to slam it and choose death? And so is your story a story of life this morning? Is my story a story of life? Or is it a story of death? Robert Frost once famously wrote in a poem, and many of you will know these words, "Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." I think this is one of those passages that line helps us understand that, you know, that there's two roads and they diverge. And sometimes we kind of have this kind of thinking in our mind that there aren't just two roads. There's lots of different roads. And I'm kind of on a middle road. I'm not really all in, but I'm not really all out either. And I would say to you this morning that God never gives us really a middle road. The middle road is not the road of kind of semi-life, half-life, sort of life, or even half-death. It's either you're on the road one way or the other way. There's no really other option. There's no middle road. And so this is one of those passages that just confronts us in the face, and I'm glad it does, because it forces us to realize either we're walking one way or we're walking another way. I think of this when I think of Robert Frost's famous line, "Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that's made all the difference." I think when we read words like that, or when we listen to this, we hear sort of a severity in them, don't we? We kind of hear them as severe. However, one could argue that for God's people, the road that ends up being the most severe or demanding and difficult is the road that's most often taken, not one less taken. Now, somebody's going to say, "No, wait a minute, discipleship has a lot of requirements, doesn't it? Didn't Jesus say that you had to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me?" That seems pretty severe. It does, doesn't it? But can I say to you, I think if we stop to think about it, that one could actually argue that for God's people, the road that ends up being the most demanding, the most difficult, the most severe really is not the road less taken, but rather the road that's most often taken. Because while it's true that the road less taken appears more demanding and more difficult and more restrictive, it's actually the road that leads to joy. It's actually the road that leads to purpose. You know, it's actually the road that leads us to freedom. It may be less taken, but it's not severe. It leads us into the joy of God and the joy of the Lord. And while it's true that the road less taken often appears more, you know, more severe, and it's really that road of freedom and joy. And then while it's true that the road that's more often taken appears more relaxing and lax and loose and, man, we have a good time, it's actually not the road that leads to true peace and rest. And so I want to say to you this morning that when I read these, I don't read them with severity, because I think that as you look at Scripture, you see God has continued to open up the door of life and not death over and over and over and over and over to His people, and that life is a gift first and foremost and not a demand. It's a gift first, not a demand first. It begins with God's gift. And when you think of this, I mean, go all the way back to God's people in Egypt. When God redeems them, He brings them out of Egypt. He frees them from the slavery to Egypt. And we know that Egypt represents the empire and the power of slavery and domination in life. In fact, we know that as we get further on, there are songs written about, you know, Egypt land. And we get into the New Testament, we see Egypt as a metaphor, just like Babylon as a metaphor for this oppressive, enslaving powers of life or the empire. And when we see that, we realize that these powers that be, the Babylons of our world, the Romes of our world, the Egypts of our world, they look pretty, they look good, but in essence they will end up enslaving us. And so, you know, Israel ends up in Egypt, and Egypt sees Israel and their people as just a commodity to use as slaves. And God hears their cry, and he frees them from slavery, and he takes them out of slavery through the Red Sea. We can go back to the plagues and all the ways in which God enacted their deliverance, but it was amazing. It was miraculous. It was a gift, amazing gift. Of course, they didn't realize that gift all the way along. They grumbled pretty quickly as they got out into the wilderness. But what we see is that you know, God didn't begin by taking Moses up to the mountain on Mount Sinai and giving him the Ten Commandments and telling him, now take these Ten Commandments to the people in Egypt and tell them, take these Ten Commandments and tell them to obey all of these commandments, and then I will free them from Egypt. Once they get it all down, I'll free them from Egypt. No. What we know is this, is that God didn't say anything about about those commandments that would be given on Mount Sinai. He freed them, and then he led them to the mountain and said, now this is the doorway of life. This is the way to live life. This is the gift. Life is a gift. It's not a demand. It may feel demanding. It may feel like it's difficult, but why does it feel difficult? It only feels difficult because the empires of our world, Egypt, Babylon and Rome, tell us to live life differently. They tell us to go after our pleasures. They tell us to gain our own power. They tell us that life is about us. And when God calls us to a life of self-giving love, it goes so against the grain that it feels like a demand, but it's actually the doorway to life. So God's call to obedience is not a call to obey some outdated rules, to obey some outdated commands that are going to diminish and limit our experience of joy in life. But rather, God's call is a call to embrace the gift of life in the face of the many temptations that will try to lead us into alternative stories that are lesser stories. In fact, they're not just lesser stories. They're stories that end up somewhere that's really destructive. They're stories that lead us to death. They're stories that lead us into the mire and the muck. They look pretty. They look great. In fact, some of these stories sell so well. We see them on advertisements every week if you're an American in our culture. You see them all over the place. You hear them from friends who talk about what it really means to get on in life and get up in life and to really be something. Because a lot of those stories don't have anything to do with God at all or anything to do with giving our life for him. And I think of Pastor Joe and Maria who, you know, went to college and you went for a totally different purpose. Is that right? What were you going to major in when you went to college? Doctor of physical therapy. Now, there you go. So any of you who have ailments, he probably knows how to do. No, I don't. Don't think you get that far in that, did you? Couple years. Okay. But, you know, I mean, that's not a bad story. And there's nothing even wrong with those stories. But it can't be our primary story. Even if you were to become a doctor in physical therapy, the primary story has to be what? The primary story is God leading us into his life and to be his people who are restored to him. But we face some strong temptations to forfeit the gift of life and to walk into alternative, different, and stories, the stories of the empires of Egypt and Rome and Babylon. And honestly, we could even put America there, couldn't we? The story of American exceptionalism. Can I get it out? I mean, honestly, our goal isn't to be exceptional as Americans. Our goal is to be Christ-like followers as his servants, as his disciples. And sometimes I think as Christians we have to be a little bit careful that we don't get those two stories mixed up. We face some strong temptations to forfeit the gift of life. And if we ever think that that gift resides in some other power than Jesus Christ, I don't care how good that power looks. I don't even care how good they may act at times, because powers that be will act good for periods of time, and many times they will sugarcoat things until they can lead you into their path of enslavement. I'm glad that we in the Church of Jesus Christ, we're not slaves to anyone, are we? We're only slaves to Christ. He is our master. There's no other. And so we face these strong temptations to forfeit the gift of life. And if you look at this Deuteronomy passage, you will find that actually Jesus quotes the exact scriptures that are found here when he's going through his temptations in the wilderness in Luke chapter 4. In fact, you'll find that first Jesus was tempted by hunger, and when he's tempted by hunger, how does he respond to that? That appetite, that kind of represents the physical appetites of our life. And they aren't bad. Physical appetites are good. God did replenish Jesus after he resisted this temptation. He needed nourishment. He needed food. But there are times that we want immediate gratification. We want it right now. We want our hungers satisfied, whether it's for physical hunger of food, or whether it's sex, or whether it's whatever it might be. Whether it's a brand new possession. The word lust is not just about sex. It's about wanting other people's possessions and wanting more of this and more of that. Covetousness comes into that. And Jesus, when he comes under this temptation, he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. It's interesting that he quotes right out of Moses' sermons to his people. And when he quotes that, he's rebuking really the enemy's ploy to draw him into a different story. And so he says, you know, that it's only God that can really satisfy. Our true bread is comes from him. And so Jesus quotes that. And so there's always that temptation to turn our stones into bread, to take the shortcut. And then there's the temptation of testing. And he quotes Deuteronomy 6:16. It's where Jesus is taken to the pinnacle of the temple, and the devil tells him to throw himself down. He'll throw himself down. The angels will not let his foot even hit a stone. Of course, we know this is sensational. It's amazing. And if he would do this, he wouldn't have to go to the cross and die on the cross for the sins of the world. He could just take power by force. He could just take by popularity, popular demand. Jesus would be in, and he wouldn't even have to go through all this pain. But it's always possible that we want to use God for our purposes. And there's that temptation to not let God use our lives, but we begin to use him. And so we begin to use God to write the story that we want instead of placing our lives in God's hands. We sang about it a few minutes ago, surrendering to God fully. We want to write the story, and sometimes we can even use God language. We just kind of go, well, how can I use God to kind of, you know, get me over the top with what I want? And this happens so much. And then, of course, Jesus... The other temptation was the temptation when the devil said, well, if you'll bow down to me and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. I'll give you all of that. And at that point, Jesus, he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. And this temptation is a slippery one, to bow down to give the kingdoms of the world. There's so many times that we want to take the wrong way of power. We want to bow down to the ways this world gives us power. I'm always reminded of that whenever politicians offer us answers, because so often they're offering us answers of power from the top down instead of us saying, you know what, that really is fine and good, and maybe I'll vote for you based upon some of the things that you say, but you don't really hold the cards anyway. The Messiah, Jesus Christ, holds all the cards, and he's already come. He's already died. He's already faced people like you who thought that he was nothing. And he died on a cross at Calvary, and he was placed in a tomb, but he didn't stay in the tomb. He was raised from the grave, and he is king of not only the Jewish people, but he is actually king of the entire universe. You know what? He even created you. He created every politician. He created every person. He created everything. And so sometimes we are tempted to bow down to things that are lesser than. We're tempted to almost give our allegiance to politicians and maybe other things in our lives. We're tempted to bow down to maybe the almighty dollar. You know, I mean, when I talk about even voting, I used to say a long time ago, never vote your pocketbook. That was back when people were worried about all other kinds of politicians. But I have heard more Christians tell me they're going to vote because of economics in recent days than anything else. And it makes me wonder, where our gods really lie? Or where our God really lies? You know, the truth of the matter is, whether we're rich or not, that's a pretty small piece of the agenda. That's not even in the agenda of God's people. There have been rich people in God's kingdom, and there have been poor. And there have been in between. But the truth is, the gospel tells us the first will be last and the last will be first. The gospel tells us there's no difference between the person who sits on the highest peak from the world's view and the person who sits in the lowest slum. Because God created every single one of them. And yet we somehow begin to worship the wrong things. And we don't even realize how we fall prey to these powers. We can worship sports, we can worship nation, we can worship consumerism, we've got to have all the next stuff. And this is a slippery slope. We can even somehow put on religious kinds of faces and appearances, and we can worship sometimes in ways that we aren't really worshiping God, and that's a lot more tricky. We're really worshiping just ourselves. We just want God to give us what we want. And so I know that doesn't sound real good. But here's what Stephen Green said about this very passage. He said this, and this is a great quote. So I want to slow down and read it well. He said, like Israel, the church is always under the threat to forget the story of grace. Remember I said that life is a gift, not a demand? Like Israel, the church is always under the threat to forget the story of grace and enter into a counterfeit narrative, stories of other gods and values, with other purposes and practices. These gods will forge God's people into something foreign and unfamiliar. Alien gods will attempt to write the narrative of the church as a detestable story full of poison and death. This toxin will have its way with the people, and it will contaminate and destroy. Curse and death will be the end of such a story, not blessing and life. That's a pretty big paragraph. You know, a lot of times you just want a soundbite for a sermon, right? Give me a quick point I can share with a friend. This is not going to be that quote. But it's really an important quote. Like Israel, the church is always under the threat to forget the story of grace and to enter into a counterfeit narrative, stories of other gods and values with other purposes and practices. I don't know about you, but the Lord has convicted me at times that I have been in that place. And I'm a pastor. There's times that it's really easy to fall into the counter narratives. In fact, whenever I start to feel a lot of fear in my life as a pastor, I realize I'm probably living into a counter narrative, because there's really no reason to fear when Jesus Christ is at the center of my life. What do I have to fear? Loss of some power, loss of some prestige, loss of some income, loss of this, loss of that. And whenever I am in that spot of fear and struggle, I begin to want to grasp, to get it back, to feel safe again, to feel like I'm in charge and I'm okay and I can make my own way. And I got to somehow get that back. And I think one of the things we don't realize as Americans in the Church of Jesus Christ is, and one of the things I think about places like Haiti, where people are just like this morning going, woo, you know, and they're jumping up and down, and woo! You know, I mean, they're just going at it, right? I mean, you watch it. If you and I were to pump some of that in this morning, we'd be going, wow, they love Jesus. And then the next question we wouldn't say out loud is, why don't we love him as much as they do? And I don't mean that we have to jump up and down like that. Probably not our culture. I get it. I'm not trying to put you into the Haitian culture, but there's an exuberance and a joy in their life. And when you look at it and you analyze it, you realize that the story is they don't have anything. Nothing. They don't have a nation like we have. They don't have the products that we have. In fact, they get our lasts, usually. Joe, you've been there. They're glad to get your shirt that you wore that says Puma or Nike on it. Or they're really glad to get the Super Bowl champ shirt of the ones that didn't win the Super Bowl, right? You realize that's where all those go, right? You know, they always print the shirts up ahead of time. The loser shirts go off to Haiti or someplace like that. You know? And they don't care it's a loser shirt. They're wearing it. You know, this passage really reflects the whole thought of our faith. We can choose to follow one of two ways. And the simple reality is that we can choose a way that leads to life, or we can choose a way that leads to death. And one is a wellspring of hope and of faith and love and compassion and mercy and grace. And the other one is despair and loss and hatred and self-centeredness and cruelty and stiffness in our lives. One leads to saying to life, abundant life, here and now, and saying yes to that, and the other leads to a life that cannot live up to what it's called to. You see, because these alternative stories do tell you that it's going to live up to everything you think, but it never does. It never can. Early Christianity, one has said this, it was called the Way, capital W-A-Y. It was called this because the early Christians knew that Jesus was the way. He was the way that they were called to live, and they were to give up their lives instead of live them for themselves. They were to allow Christ to be the center of their lives. They were called to live different than the rest of the world that would surround them. And I think that's why it seems so hard to do it, because no one else seems to be doing this. Why would we go that direction when everybody is going this direction? Right? The kingdom is a way of life, and it's against the ways of the other empires and kingdoms of our world, and the Bible says this all the time. I love what Ezekiel says, "For I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. So repent and live. Walk through the door of life." Ezekiel, of course, isn't talking about the whole community. He's talking about individuals that need to turn. But then Jesus said this, "Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it." It sounds severe, but I think it's not because it is severe. It's because the whole world is going one direction, and when we open the doorway of life, it feels like we're going against the grain so deeply. It's as though we're just going against it. It's like the people mover is coming against us, and we're walking against the people mover in the airport, you know. And it's like it's hard to get through, you know. And it seems like there's obstacles and people. And have you ever tried to walk on a people mover going the opposite direction, you know? It's not easy, you know. But what we're reminded of is that this life is a decision, and it's a continuing direction for us. It's this decision, as Moses puts it before them. He says, "I set before you today life and death, and I have set before you life and death, blessing and curses. Now choose life." And it's just really this immediate decision. But I'm also reminded that when I read the whole history of Israel, that it's not just one decision, is it? It begins with that decision. It begins with that moment where you say yes to God, yes to Jesus. I believe that you do have eternal life. Real life is found in you. That you want to write my life and make my life what it's been called to be. That you want to do that for the whole community of faith. In fact, he wants to do it for the whole world. Not just you. Not just the church. In fact, we're supposed to be that colony of heaven, that signpost that points the world to what God really wants to do. But I'm reminded as I read all Scripture, it's not just that one decision. It begins there, yes, but it's a continuing direction. Eugene Peterson called it a long obedience in the same direction, in which day by day I'm living my life and I'm renewing this covenant. In fact, this actual passage is formed in something you and I would have a hard time understanding today. We could understand it, but the treaties they made back then were a little different. But it was basically put into a treaty format, that God was making a treaty with his people. He would give this and that they would give this. Of course, we know God's side. He always gave and did and was faithful to it, and we haven't been always faithful to it. And when I think about that, I think about a marriage. I think about what happens when we get married, and when Leslie and I stood at the altar and got married, and we said our vows on a platform like this. Some of you can remember that day, right, when you did that? And I remember that day when the vows were going through the vows, and I don't know if I remember every little piece of that. Most of us kind of blank out about half of it, right? You know, but we know what they're saying. We know afterwards. We know beforehand. It's just during the ceremony that we're kind of like, ooh, you know, like a deer caught in headlights. But those vows are huge. And as a pastor, one of the things I just never will kind of let go of is when we come to the area of the vows. I don't mind if you write your own vows, but they better have the strength of the vows that say, for better, for worse, for rich, for poor, sickness and health, to love and to cherish until death do us part. Not, you know, to, you know, in health, but how much sickness, you know, we're going to figure that out. For richer or, well, how much poor? What do you mean? No, it's this full commitment, but I'm reminded that the ring, I always tell couples, it's made in a circle, and that means that we continue to reaffirm the promise like every day, right? That covenant is a daily direction. And when people fall out of love, it's not because of that they really fell out of love. It's because they made a million little decisions in a continuing direction that were against the life of their marriage instead of for the life of that marriage. And one day they woke up and they said, you know what, I don't feel anything. Or they woke up and they said, I'm so far. Or they woke up and they were in a totally different place and a totally different story, a different story than they originally were at when they were on the platform taking vows. That was the beautiful story of their life together. But now they find themselves in a very different story, somewhere very different than that. And I'm reminded the Bible uses this marriage language for God in our relationship as well. And so I'm reminded that life, this life is a decision, but it's also a continuing direction. And one more thing I would just add to that is you and I meet here every Sunday morning, not because I preach so good, or not because the praise team sings so well, not because Pastor Joe prays so well, or Pastor Lou connects people so well, and not because of any of those things, or not even because we're the friendliest church on the block. You know why you need to be with us on Sunday morning? I need to be with you on Sunday mornings because I have made a life decision, and I am continuing in the direction of that decision, and this is where I'm reminded of that direction every single week. And if I miss this once, twice, three times, and I'm not here for a month, you know what happens? I begin to kind of like go, yeah, you know, I don't know. I mean, I begin to kind of lose that. It's kind of like, you know, when you don't do the little things in your marriage, after a while, all of a sudden, you're in a different place. And I find that people are surprised when they're not spiritually on fire and excited about Jesus and God, but when they look at their actions of the continuing direction, they have not been walking into the grace that God has placed there for them, and they've missed that. I'm preaching to the choir this morning. Probably most of you. Many of you are here, you know, and you know that thing. But can I tell you, this life of Jesus is a decision in a continuing direction. But then I want to share one last thought, and that is this. Our stories are never solitary. Our stories always spill over. And so we read, you know, I mean, your story, it never is solitary. It always spills over. And so we read in Deuteronomy 30, I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. And I highlighted this so that you and what? And your children may live, and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. You see, Your story's never solitary. It always spills over into your children's lives. And I would say this, in some versions that say your descendants, and others say children, but there's a wider scope when you make a decision to respond to the gift of God's amazing grace in your life and to continue to walk into that grace day by day and moment by moment through all kinds of small decisions. Maybe reading through the New Testament in the time of Lent, you know, and you say, I don't know if I can read through the New Testament. And Pastor Joe says, well, you can at least listen to the New Testament. 20 hours, I think that's what it is. 20 hours listening to the New Testament. And maybe not reading the novel that you were planning to read or whatever it might be. But you know, maybe reading through the New Testament, that might be one of those little decisions that helps you to just go in that direction. And as you do that, the Lord is going to grab a hold of your heart as you read certain passages. And he's going to form your heart in new and wonderful ways. He's going to transform your life to be more like his kingdom, more like his leadership, and he's going to call you to this point of deep surrender that brings true freedom and true liberty and true peace in your life. That's good news, isn't it? I mean, actually, Moses is preaching the good news. Choose life. He doesn't want them to choose death. Ezekiel reminds us that God doesn't want anybody to experience death. He wants all of us to experience life. And so we come to these moments. Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. This is just a little previous to our passage. Because maybe somebody says, I don't think I can do that. I don't think I can go against what the whole world, that the world out there says is going to give me life. I don't know how I can live God's will out in my life. Hey, look, none of us live it perfectly. And I believe this, God really wants us to live with his perfect love in our hearts. Not for us to try to be perfect people constantly, but let his perfect love live in us, and then we become what he's called us to be. And we can't do it by ourselves, and we never could. And even Moses recognized this, and he said, now what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven, so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea, so you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we can obey it, or may obey it. No, the word is very near you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart, so you may obey it. I have a feeling this morning that the Holy Spirit's way stronger than I am. God speaks way beyond my words. I have a feeling this morning that you already know what I'm talking about. You already know that down in your heart, there's a sense of that burning and drawing, pulling of the Holy Spirit saying, choose life. You've probably already sensed this morning some points where there's been some rubs for you, and you go, you know, I don't know if I'm living in the heartbeat of the story of God. Am I living that story? Am I living with a fresh fire? Am I living with a fresh sense of who Jesus is? Am I living in his love? Am I living that, or have I found myself in a different place? I still come to church, but if people knew how I thought and what's going on, and I'm in a different place. So this morning, I want to ask, what's your story? I ask myself that. I think it's an important question, don't you? What's your story? What's your story? Is your story a story of life or story of death? Jim, would you come as we close this morning? There's a whole lot more we could say this morning, but we look into the New Testament and we see that this doorway of life is Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth. He's the life. And that song, Build My Life, maybe you could play that underneath the surface of it. But today, as we close, as we come to this benediction moment and this time of response, but I want to build my life upon his life, don't you? I want to build my life upon his love. How about you? I don't want to someday just wake up and realize that I'm in an alternative story that I didn't plan to be in. And there might be some of us here this morning that we've never really stepped fully into the story of God. We've never really stepped in. We've never made that first decision to say, Jesus, I want you to come into my heart and life. I want you to be the only Messiah and Lord of my life. You are true God, not just of my heart, but of the entire world. You are the one who created everything. You know me inside out. You love me, and I need you to be at the center. So maybe today you need to make that decision. Maybe that's where you are. Maybe if you're there, you do. There's only two doorways. And the doorway of death is slippery, and it's deceptive, and it doesn't always look like death at the moment. But it always leads us there. The doorway of life is powerful. It's a place where we build our life upon the love of Jesus. It's a place where we build our life upon the rock of His self-giving love. And we live the way of Jesus. And we realize power doesn't come through getting, but through giving. That influence doesn't take place through what I accumulate, but rather what I surrender and give up to the Lord and let Him have. So may He cleanse our hearts today. God needs to cleanse His church and cleanse our hearts, doesn't He? We need Him to cleanse our hearts. And often in my devotions, I know you might think, well, Pastor, you're just being so hard on me. I don't think it's a hard word. It's a good word. Because until you realize that you're living a different story, you can't enter into the best story. Greatest story ever told. And in fact, it would really be bad news for me to preach messages week after week and leave you in alternative stories of greed and consumerism, seeking fame or popularity or position, thinking that a nation can save us when really one day it'll be every tribe and every tongue kneeling around the throne. I always tell people, if you have a problem with another person of another race, be careful. God might set you next to him in the big banquet table. It might be the person that's going to join hands with you around the throne. See, when we struggle with things like that, we know that we're in an alternative story. Because the story of Jesus is a story of amazing grace, amazing gift, amazing love. Changes everything. So let's stand together today. And may the Holy Spirit do His cleansing. May we let Him come into the very center of our hearts and our lives. As we pray, the altar is open today. I'm not going to really make a strong appeal. I believe that if the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, we have a tradition of open altars. Just come. Just come. If you need to make the first decision, or if you need to surrender your life in a deep, deep way because you're starting to slide into different stories. Maybe the biggest thing for us to ask this morning, Father, of you is how we would answer you if you asked us the question, what's your story this morning? We know that you already know our story. But we believe that you do ask us that question. In fact, Moses, you used him to ask that question. And you, in the ultimate way, through your son Jesus Christ, asked that question. Which way will you choose? This day it's before you. Will you choose life? Will you choose the gift? Or will you choose death and forfeit the very gift of life? Jesus, today we pray that we would embrace your gift together and we would build our lives upon your love and of your goodness. And so today as we close this service, if anyone wants to come, Lord, we pray they would. But even where we are, where we're standing, may we allow you to cleanse us to the depths of our soul. Revolutionize the inside of our hearts. Create us into a community of God that is charged with your holy leading love. We give you all the praise for how you're going to do that. Would you cleanse me in a fresh way today? Would you cleanse our church board in a fresh way? I know that they have to ask for that. But I pray that for them. And would you cleanse all of us here today? And may we choose today to allow you to transform and mold our lives and shape us so we can enter into your story in deeper and deeper ways every week. We look forward to coming back next week to help each other in this story. And we'll help each other through the week too. But it's always wonderful to meet, to help each other gather and to worship you and to realize that you're the center of the story. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Well, may God's peace go with you. May